The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to Mormon Identity, a 30-minute talk radio program that addresses church topics important to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our host is Robert L. Millett, professor of religious education at Brigham Young University.
We welcome you to another edition of Mormon Identity. I'm Robert Millett. I'm joined today by my good friend and colleague, Professor Brent Topp of the Department of Church History and Doctrine. He's the chair of that department. Welcome, Brent.
Thank you.
Today, we want to talk about a great scriptural principle, a great doctrine of the kingdom, the principle of being born again, what it means to be born again. Let's talk, Brent, for a moment about the need for a spiritual rebirth. What lies behind the doctrine of spiritual rebirth?
Well, I think we have to go back to Eden. That's where we have this story, this doctrine begins, is it is in Eden. With the fall comes mortality and a spiritual death. And so we are dealing with birth as mortals and death as mortals, but there's a spiritual implication of that, and that is that a spiritual death comes by reason of the fall and also by reason of our own sinfulness as we are accountable. And if we are going to have the fall in our lives, then we have to be regenerated from that spiritual estrangement from God.
My goodness. Were you reading that?
That is just pure eloquence.
That was beautiful. That was excellent, Brent. I've often thought that, as President Benson said on one occasion, he says, just as a man does not desire food until he is hungry, so we do not desire the salvation of Christ until we know why we need Christ. And then he says, no one knows why he needs Christ unless and until he understands the doctrine of the fall and its effect upon all mankind. It's like teaching the atonement without the fall is like offering someone medicine who doesn't feel they have a problem.
Right. And I think that's also why the fall is directly linked into it, is because we think of being born into mortality, and that is why the Savior uses that analogy of a birth, of being born again.
And it seems that analogy can be stretched in a number of ways. I was thinking that, in a sense, Christ came into the world not just to make good men or bad men good and good men better, as important as that is, but he also came, in a sense, to bring dead men back to life.
Mm-hmm.
That so often people, as people, we exist in a kind of spiritually stillborn condition. And what is needed is for us to come alive to the things of the Spirit. I was thinking that perhaps the earliest scriptural reference in the Book of Mormon to this would actually be in 1 Nephi 10. Nephi writes, 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem, a prophet with the Lord God raise up among the Jews, even a Messiah, or in other words, a Savior of the world. And he also spake concerning the prophets, how great a number had testified of these things concerning this Messiah of whom he had spoken, or this Redeemer of the world. And here's the key line. Wherefore all mankind were in a lost and in a fallen state, and ever would be, save they should rely on this Redeemer. It occurs to me, Brent, that while the Latter-day Saints do in fact view the fall in an uncharacteristically positive light, when compared to the rest of the Christian world. That is, we believe the fall was fundamental and important and a significant part of the whole plan of God, and that Adam and Eve literally came into the garden to fall. While we believe that, I think it's critical that we recognize there was a fall, and it does take a toll.
Absolutely. There has to be. And when we speak of Jacob later in 2 Nephi chapter 9, speaks of that awful monster that comes by reason of the fall, death and hell. And we often use the term physical death and spiritual death. So if there is a spiritual death that comes by reason of the fall, the atonement is going to bring a spiritual rebirth and a spiritual life or regeneration into our lives.
You know, another scripture that comes to mind, we just read 1 Nephi 10, 4 through 6, but I was thinking of this wonderful human being, the brother of Jared, this mighty man of God, who, as he has those rocks that have been hewn and made ready for the Lord to touch them, he kneels down and he begins to pray. And among the things he says is, because of the fall, speaking to the Lord in prayer, our natures have become evil continually. And I'm reminded, too, of this other passage in chapter 22 of Alma, where Aaron, the son of King Mosiah, brother of Ammon, is teaching the father of King Lamoni and makes this comment. He says, since man had fallen, he could not merit anything of himself. What do you make of that?
Well, I think it also could be related with one of the most familiar passages in the Book of Mormon that we have, that every member of the church is familiar with from the time they're in primary, and that is King Benjamin, where he says, the natural man is an enemy of God. Mm-hmm. And we think, well, how is that the case? But I think we could change that word natural, not just instinctual, but fallen man, mm-hmm. mortal man. Mm-hmm. And all of those come by reason of the fall. And then it isn't that we overcome the natural man by becoming like a little child and submissive and meek. That's what we often focus on. But we skip over that part that says, only through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So that's telling us that I can't overcome that spiritual death, that fallen mortal nature of my own, any more than I can resurrect myself. It's going to require Christ to bring me back to life spiritually, and that is what we call that spiritual rebirth.
I like the way you say that. It's not a matter just of behavior modification
No, exactly.
or grit and willpower, mm-hmm. but we're talking about an infusion of spiritual strength, a renovation of the human nature that has to come in a miraculous way. We're talking about a miracle here, the miracle of spiritual rebirth that comes through, by virtue of the atonement, but comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. This is Bob Millett. I'm joined today by Brent Topp, Chair of the Department of Church History and Doctrine at Brigham Young University. We're talking today about being born again, the scriptural principle that's so powerful in the New Testament, but especially in the Book of Mormon. And we've talked about, in the first segment, about the place of the fall, and that the fall, a very, very significant doctrine, but also it has a very practical impact. I'm reminded, Brent, of when I said earlier that our view is a rather optimistic view. I'm reminded of Elder Orson F. Whitney's words, where he said the fall had a twofold direction, downward yet forward. It, how did he say it? It brought man into the world and put his feet, placed his feet upon progression's highway.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fall. Now, let's talk about where we go from there. On man's part, what must we do? I mean, I find myself fallen, and that interesting word, that Book of Mormon word that occurs again and again, lost. I find myself lost and fallen. Where do I go? What do I do?
Well, I think we need to back up just a step and say, well, there's a difference between just all mankind and mortal beings that are born into mortality that experience all of those effects of the fall, that are from which we are redeemed unconditionally and universally through the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Meaning such as there's no original sin.
Exactly, like little children that die before the age of accountability or people that are not accountable. The fall had a claim upon them, and Christ swallows up that demand for justice unconditionally and universally. What I think we're talking about is we perpetuate that spiritual degeneration or that spiritual death through our carnal nature, and we choose to do evil, and we further that estrangement from God.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, then we need to partake of the atonement to be reclaimed not only from the spiritual death that came by reason of mortality, but the spiritual death that we bring upon ourselves to a large degree through our own sinfulness. And so the fourth article of faith, I believe, teaches us that process. And so it says we believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are, and when we define gospel as the atonement, and as you mentioned in the
last— The good news, the glad tidings.
And as you mentioned in the last segment, the only way we can overcome that spiritual death is through the atonement. So the way to avail ourselves of that regenerating power of the atonement is through, first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, second, repentance, third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, and fourth, through receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. I think that in a very basic, elementary way, spells out to us what we do so God can then remake us, reshape us, and regenerate us through the power of the Holy Ghost.
And rearrange us. Let's take that first one, Brent. For a person to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, what do we do? I mean, I'm interested in the fact that in more than one of our standard works, faith is described as a gift of the Spirit, a spiritual
sure.
gift. So do I exercise it, or does God give it to me?
Yes. I think the answer is yes. Remember, probably the greatest chapter we have in the Book of Mormon on faith and developing faith is Alma chapter 32. And he tells us we've got to plant the seed.
You've got to exercise that particle of faith.
And the way that we start out with that is, remember, the very first thing that Alma says is we have to desire to believe, to plant that good word of God in our hearts. And mm-hmm. then he talks about cultivating and nourishing it with much, much patience. But I like to think of some of the great miraculous spiritual rebirth miracles of the Book of Mormon all begin with just that desire of, I want to believe mm-hmm. that Christ can save me. And then stepping forward with keeping the commandments and repenting of our sins and pressing forward and being patient, all of those are part of that sequence that comes out of that that seed of desire.
You know, as I go through the scriptures, Brent, I find myself seeing words that are used almost interchangeably with faith. I see words like confidence, mm-hmm. words like I feel
trust
in Christ. Mm-hmm. I feel reliant. I want to rely. And so if I have total confidence in Jesus Christ, if I trust completely in Jesus Christ, if I learn to rely upon Jesus Christ, then what I'm doing is exercising faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. You remember, and the prophet Joseph Smith in Lectures on Faith says that faith is the first principle of revealed religion,
mm-hmm.
and it is the foundation of all righteousness. I like to think of that word foundation. Instead of putting like a foundation of a house and building upon it, I like to think of the word fount of all righteousness, the source that
out of which things flow.
Exactly. And I think that, so yes, we're building upon it, but it is the foundation, the fount, the source of all righteousness. And so faith is going to move me to follow the
yes.
Lord's commandments.
I remember in the writings of Orson Pratt, Elder Pratt said this. He said, the one thing we are called upon to do is to exercise true faith in Christ. And as we exercise faith, we will find that out of faith flows repentance.
Okay.
You think about it. If part of faith is knowing who Christ is and what he has done of his majesty, of his greatness, then immediately when I begin to sense those things, I also sense my inadequacies. I see where I fall short. Repentance is a natural consequence.
President Ezra Taft Benson said, there is no repentance without true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go through a lot of motions, but it is the faith that impels us to resolve and to act, is what Elder Talmage said. To resolve and to act, that's a byproduct or fruit of faith.
We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. This is Bob Millett, and I'm joined by Brent Topp, and we're discussing what the scriptures mean when they call upon the people of God to be born again. We've talked about the impact of the fall. We've talked about the nature of faith. I want to say a little bit more, Brent, about faith. So the fruits of faith, as we've said, are the things that flow from it, such as repentance and baptism. Those are all byproducts of faith. And so true faith will always lead us to repent. when we talk about repentance, I'm interested that in the Old Testament, that the word that's often used, the King James translators tried very much to be versatile and to use variety in their translation. So in many cases, they'll use the word repent, and in some cases, they use the word turn. Why don't you comment on that?
Well, as you well know, in the Greek and the Hebrew words, the Hebrew word almost always meant to turn around, to turn away from, to turn back to. And so I really like, as we speak of spiritual rebirth and that it flows out of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance will flow out of it in that there will be certain external things that I'm going to try to do because I love the Lord and I am seeking to follow Him and I am exercising my faith in Him. And repentance, or turning away from evil and turning to God mm-hmm. in greater devotion and righteousness, that is an act of faith. The confession and the abandonment of the sin, all of those kinds of things are important, but they only have their power to really turn us to God if it is centered in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And as I recall, the Greek word, I think, is the Hebrew word is shuv, which means turn or turn away or turn toward. The Greek word, I think, is metanoia, which means kind of a change of mind, change of heart.
Yeah, in fact, I love the way Alma uses it. Now, he didn't speak Greek, but it illustrates the concept of the Greek definition of repentance, where Alma, in Alma chapter 5, speaks of a mighty change, that it affects all aspects of our lives. And that's where when we talk about regeneration, if we are born again by the power of the Spirit, it's not just affecting one very small compartment of my personal and spiritual life. It's in fact affecting the entire life. And that, I think, is what metanoia is trying to say to us, is that it is a total turning to God and allowing Him to change you completely.
If I could be a bit practical here, Brent, you know, you and I both have worked together in the church, and I think something we both saw is that it was unfortunately the case that a young person who had been involved in serious sin prior to a mission, not uncommon for that person to come back from a mission and get involved in the same sins. And then when we inquire, I think you would remember the number of times we ask young people, tell us about your repentance. Tell us about your change of heart before you left on a mission. More than one of them said, I'm not sure I had a change of heart. And so in many ways, they turned away from their sin in the sense of they didn't do it anymore, but they really hadn't undergone that change of heart.
Yeah, and I think that's the difference of Isaiah uses a beautiful image when he's calling the ancient Israelites to repentance, and he compares it to carrying behind them a wagon or a cart filled with their sins. And he says, when you are called to repentance, you periodically reach back and grab one sin and toss it off. Mm-hmm. But he's saying real repentance would be let go of the cord.
Yes.
Let go of the rope.
Wagon go.
And let it go. And I think that's what we sometimes do is we say, well, I've repented of this, without thinking of repentance as a comprehensive turning our heart and mind and soul over to the Lord.
You're suggesting we really can't do a compartmental repentance.
No.
I can't say, I'll stop the immorality, but I'm going to hang on to the smoking for a season.
Exactly. And President Kimball in Miracle of Forgiveness teaches that. And there is no such thing as fragmentary forsaking or just compartmentalized repentance. Mm-hmm. If we are truly wanting to be born again, it has to affect all of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to never sin again, but that we don't want to sin again.
Yes.
And that we are going to abandon those things in our lives that will drag us down or pull us in different directions in all aspects of our lives. I cannot be truly repentant and be totally inactive in the church either.
Right.
Because it's going to affect my devotion and my dedication to the kingdom.
Well said. Moving to the next principle of the gospel, actually an ordinance, that of baptism. Faith results in repentance, which leads to baptism. Now, baptism has its a twofold process. Baptism by water, baptism of the Spirit. Let's talk for a moment about the first. When we're baptized or immersed, I think it's Paul who reminds us in Romans 6 of the watery grave, as it were. We go down like Christ into the watery grave, as the same way Christ went down into the tomb, and we come forth from that grave in newness of life, I think is the language he uses.
Yeah, and I like where Paul talks about also crucifying or burying the old man and using that symbolism. Nephi teaches us much the same concept in 2 Nephi 31, when he teaches us the importance of baptism and why Christ was baptized and gives us the law of the gospel there. And then he says in verse 17 of 2 Nephi 31 that we should do what the Savior's ask us to do, and that baptism is the gate in which we enter. And then he says, for the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism, that natural outgrowth of repentance, by water. And then the next word is very, very significant. Then cometh the remission of your sins by fire. And so when Jesus is saying you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, the one opens the door for the other.
Joseph Smith, the prophet, once said, you might as well baptize a bag of sand as to baptize a man by water without giving him the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about that when we come back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. This is Bob Millett, and I'm joined by Brent Topp of the Department of Church History and Doctrine at BYU. Brent, we've been talking about what it means to be born again, as the Scriptures call it, and we've talked about the impact of the fall and the nature of faith and how faith out of faith flows genuine repentance and a change of heart, as well as a change in direction. We just made reference to the prophet Joseph Smith's statement that you might as well baptize a bag of sand as to baptize a man without giving him the Holy Ghost. Do you want to comment on that?
Well, there's a very practical application of it that I saw when I served as a mission president, and that is that it is not recorded in the records of the church a person being baptized until they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. And it's very clear that the two, and I don't say this in a demeaning way, but in reality, we have to teach the doctrine that it is a package deal. Mm-hmm. There is no spiritual rebirth. There is no remission of sins. There is no being changed from a fallen, sinful man to a new creature in Christ without both.
I'm reminded of the fact that spiritual rebirth begins. I've often heard through the years people say when I ask about being born again, their response is often, well, I've been baptized. Mm-hmm. Now, I suppose a person could undergo a mighty change at the time of their baptism. I'm sure that many do. But I think for most of us, it's a process, as we'll talk in our next session. It's a process that goes over a period of time. But you're right. We have to have that Holy Ghost working within us to make that change because, frankly, the Holy Ghost is the sanctifier. He's the one that burns the evil and draws out of the human soul.
In fact, I think we would go one step further on that, is that sometimes we misinterpret or at least misquote Jesus to Nicodemus, and we interpret that when he says, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit. And I've heard it sometimes people say, well, that means you have to be baptized and confirmed. No, it means you have to be baptized and confirmed, one, and then have that change of mm-hmm. heart. And so they're really two different things. Ordinances are absolutely critical, but the ordinances by themselves do not bring the spiritual rebirth.
That's good. You know, I'm reminded the prophet Joseph Smith said once, being born again comes by the Spirit of God through ordinances. And when I think of that marvelous but brief statement, Joseph seems to address himself to the fact that a huge segment of the Christian world today believes that being born again consists in receiving the sacraments of the church. Mm-hmm. A huge segment of Christianity believes that being born again consists in having a spiritual experience and an experience with Jesus. And the question is, where are the Latter-day Saints? Well, again, being born again comes by the Spirit of God through ordinances.
Elder Bruce R. McConkie in New Witness for the Articles of Faith on page 290 makes a wonderful statement in bringing those two things together. He said, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the baptism of fire, or we would say being born again. Mm-hmm. Sins are remitted not in the waters of baptism, as we say in speaking figuratively, but when we receive the Holy Ghost. Now, notice he doesn't say when we are confirmed. Mm-hmm. We are given the commandment at confirmation to live so that we can receive the Holy Ghost. And Elder McConkie then says, after we receive the Holy Ghost, it is the Holy Spirit of God that erases carnality and brings us into a state of righteousness. We become clean when we actually receive the fellowship and companionship of the Holy Ghost. It is then that sin and dross and evil are burned out of our souls as though by fire. And I love that because we also speak of being born again and that spiritual rebirth also as the baptism mm-hmm. of fire. Mm-hmm. And so all of those principles come together, faith, repentance, baptism, confirmation. Then we receive the Holy Ghost that applies the atoning blood to us and cleanses us from our sins.
Well said. You know, Brent, in the closing moments, I'd like us to focus on two verses from the fifth chapter of Alma. The first, one we've all heard, the fifth chapter of Alma, what I call Alma's spiritual checklist. I think President Benson reminded us there are over 40 questions that Alma asks of his listeners that really are pretty good indicators as to whether you've been born of the Spirit. And here's verse 14 that I think many of us have heard lots of times. And now behold, Alma says, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Now, the fact is, he's been talking in the preceding 13 verses about those before them who had been born of God. And so I love this. I think the emphasis ought to be, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenances? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? What comes to your mind when you think of receiving his image in your countenance?
You know, we often speak electronically in our technological day of imaging products or imaging services. And what that is making a copy. And so if you have his image engraven in our countenance, it is to become a facsimile or a copy or a reproduction of his holiness yeah. and his purity. And that means, as Elder President Eyring once taught, the way you can tell whether his image is in your countenance are his ways and his goodness and light reflected in how we walk our lives.
Well said. Well, we've talked this period, we've begun our talk at least, on being born again. We'll devote another segment of this program to being born again and talk a little more about some of the very practical things we can notice in our lives that would assure us that we are being born of the Spirit. Let me just close by reminding us that it's a marvelous thing to have the Spirit of the Lord, one of the greatest gifts, if not the greatest gifts, we can have in this life, to have that Holy Ghost, that third member of the Godhead, attend us. But to have that Spirit then not only reveal things to us, but to change our natures, to make us into people of purpose, people of power, people of principle. What a marvelous gift that is. It's a privilege, really, to be born of the Spirit, and that's the essence of true Christianity.
You've been listening to Mormon Identity. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you join us next time.